love sharing God's word with you. And this is one of these messages today that as I have been trying to get ready for this moment, that this word has been just in me, right? And just wrestling with me and helping me to try to not only be ready, but also to say, come on now, you're going to believe it. You're going to preach it. Now you're going to believe it. I was like, oh man, all right, God, come on. Come on. Anyways, all right, that being said, I have confessed my to y'all, so I'm good, so I'm just playing. So how many of you can, let me just think back, so when you're a little bit younger, can remember some of the, on the playground or something, you know, some of the jokes and just kidding around the playground, and you'd be like, you know what, my mom always said, da-da-da-da. And it's like, yeah, well, my mom always said this. It's like, yeah, what, you know what, my daddy's bigger than your daddy. You know, it is like, because your dad could just be like me. And like, it's not like I'm the rock. You know, it's like, not even close. But you know, you could be like, your dad all of a sudden be like 6'4", 250, solid muscle, you know. And it's like, my daddy would tear your daddy up. It's like, come on, don't mess with my daddy. It's, you know, and you, do you remember some of the jokes from your kids, like, yo mama? Yeah. Right, yo mama is so, right? Your mama's so ugly, your mama's so, all that kind of stuff. And then the kids would be like, don't you talk about my mama. Don't you talk about my mama, you know. But it's so funny, like, you know, I remember a lot of that stuff when I was growing up as a kid, and it's so funny that we found so much humor in that. But I can remember, though, when being a part of that, and you know, and I know, like, they didn't know my mama, so, that, you know, they're not talking bad, they're just trying to be funny. But when they talk about my mama, it'd be like, he was like, you'd well up with pride a little bit. You know, or if it's your dad, you know, whichever man you're really close with, it's like, it's like, oh, no, you did not just say that about my daddy. You know, in that sense of just, man, you're like my mom, my dad, or maybe it was a grandparent, like maybe, or somebody really close to you, and it just meant a lot to you, and you just sort of well up, and you go, man, really, they're kind of I know that they can do anything that I need. Like, they're like everything for me, and if I need something, I know they're there. If I have questions, I know I can go and ask, and they're going to have something to tell me. That sense that I can just sort of rest in their arms and know that, like, they're enough, I'm going to be all right. Now, I know some folks never had that growing up, but maybe there was somebody in your life who you've had that with, you know, and maybe, and it's okay that it wasn't maybe your mom or your dad or a grandparent. Maybe it was an uncle or it was a neighbor or it was somebody or whatever. But you just had that sense that they were enough. And I want to tell you, that is what God wants for us. He has created us to be able to just come to Him and just to be able to say, I believe that you're enough for me. You're enough. It feels good just to it feels so good just to say that. And you know, so there's a lot of times when we're listening to TV shows and we're listening to people at work or maybe folks that in a family or folks that think they can tell us something, a nugget of wisdom that we need to know, that the wisdom that sometimes we get doesn't always come back to trusting in the Lord. Sometimes there's a lot of, you know, I'll just call them false teachings because in a sense that's really what they are, but sort of teaching that, you know what, if you want to have peace, if you want to have a sense of hope, if you want to have a sense of security in your life, you need, it's great that you got God, but you need this too. So, when you get healed, you really gonna have a sense of hope and security for your future. When you get that bill paid that you've been wrestling with, then that's when you'll have a sense of security. When your marriage is at peace and it's all perfect, that's when you're really going to be able to just go, ah, that's enough. When you get that promotion at work that you've been waiting for and you feel like you're overdue for, that's really when you're going to feel like, oh, I have a right, it's good. Like, now I have peace. I have a sense of security. And the world wants to say to even the church, yeah, we get that, but we won't tell you that that plus this is really what will be enough for you. And that's not true. That is the wisdom of the world. That is not the wisdom of God. The truth of the scriptures is that God is enough, that Jesus is enough. And you can go back to creation. Do you remember when, because you know, we were all there, right? Why do I say that? Do you remember, like, we were there? When Eve is in the garden, Eve is being tempted. And what is the temptation? To eat of this fruit that would give knowledge. And what is the lie? What is the deception? That you will be more like God, in a sense that you will know more of what God knows. That what God has given you in Himself, and that He Himself for you is not enough. That you need more. That you need more. More knowledge will make you closer to God. Well, that's a lie. It's been around for a long time. And in the church of in the book of Colossians, Paul writes this letter to some people who had come to faith in Christ, and they launched a church. And Paul had never been there when he writes this letter, but there were some folks that had been there and doing the planting churches, and great work is happening. But there were some folks that were rising up, and they were telling the Christians there in Colossae that, look, we get it that Jesus is, you know, He is of God. We get that He has come from God, but we want to tell you right now that what we don't believe is that Jesus is enough, because we believe you need Jesus and a plus one. You need Jesus plus. In a sense, just saying, look, so some of the Jewish people that had become believers would say, look, we totally get the Jesus thing, right? Like, and we're believing it, right? But we think you need Jesus plus. You need to be circumcised. You need these acts, right? And Paul's having some issues with this. And some are saying, you know what? We don't really think that Jesus was fully God. That He wasn't really the person of God on earth. Which, you know, when we hear that, we go, well, okay, yeah, I mean, that's crazy, but what's the big deal about that? Like, it's kind of a big deal, because what they would do is say, stand up for me for a second. You all right? You good? Yeah. I know, you're courageous, and you're like life of the party kind of guy. These guys are great. And so, I know it's your brother sitting back next to your mom. Are you guys not happy? You guys getting along okay right now? Okay, great. I was just wondering, because you guys are like always together. Anyways, and so they would say, you know what? So we're going to pretend that you're Jesus, right? And He would teach us. Well, people would say, you know what? He's not really God. So whatever He teaches us, we can change it. We can revise it. We can tweak it. Now, the Jews who believed that Jesus was not fully God, they knew that you couldn't change the Word of God. So you couldn't go back and change the Torah, right? Because that has come from God. You can't touch that. It is a grave sin to change that. And so if we say that Jesus isn't fully God, then we can change what He taught, and we're not sinning against God, because if He's not fully God, then His words are not fully the words of God given to humanity, given to the nation of God, given to the people of God, given to the world. And we'll be okay. And so that's what they would do. They would change it up and say, well, we believe in Jesus, but you need Jesus plus this. You can sit down. Good job, man. I love picking on these guys. They're awesome. If He's not God, if Jesus isn't God, then He's not sufficient. Paul had a huge problem with this. Paul had a major problem with this, because in Paul's story, Paul has this moment on the road to Damascus where he has this conversion experience, and the Lord God humbles him on the road, and the Lord God delivers him, forgives him, and by His Spirit empowers him and calls him, sets him apart to go out and to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and he's to go out into the world, right, and to preach the good news of Jesus. Paul knows that Jesus Christ is fully God, because he experienced Him as being fully God. It changed his life. And so Paul says, people, I'm telling you, Jesus is exactly who He says He is. and all the money and all the power and all the stuff and all the good works and all the good philosophy and all the right things that you can do, I'm telling you what, they will not deliver you from guilt and shame and set you free from sin and death, forgive you and set you free. None of that stuff is going to do all of that. Only Jesus Christ can do all of that. Why? Because He is God. You have got to believe that He is enough for you. Jesus does not need a plus one. He's enough to fill the tank. I think Paul would, if Paul was living today, he would have, and he was in the Big Ten part of the country, that Paul would be like, he is the sufficient Savior, like the Ohio State University, you know. He'd be like, he is the all-sufficient. I've been waiting to say that all week, folks. I'm serious. The whole thing's been building up to that moment. Okay, all right, fair enough. So let me take you to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. All right, so it's about time he's getting in the Bible. I know. I want to take you here because this particular passage is Paul's, it's his argument to the people in Colossae who are wrestling with, hey, we were taught that Jesus is enough, and yet all these other people are saying, like, that's not sufficient. You need that plus this. And Paul's going, no, you don't. Here's why. From verse 15 to verse 20 in Colossians chapter 1 is what we can call a Christ hymn. So you may notice if you have your Bible this morning, if you have your Bible, if you want to open up your Bible, get your phone out and or whatever you've got and you want to go to your Bible, Colossians chapter 1, would you go to verse 15? We're going to do verse 15 through 20, and then we're going to come back and go to verse 14, 10 through 14, I believe, okay? So we're going to go backwards, but it'll make sense. So I want to go to verse 15, Colossians chapter 1, there in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? So in that order, so right there. So I'll give you a second to kind of get to there. This is the perfect passage for this moment because this particular passage in the Scriptures is the most packed, succinct writing of Jesus Christ being God. Okay, like you want a passage that just packs it in and declares it, this is it right here. So we're gonna go right to this is the money shot, as they say, right? All right, here it is. I'll read out the NIV, Colossians chapter 1, start at verse 15. I want to read through 20. I want you to do something. I want you to take a second. Can you picture in your head Jesus Christ sitting on the throne? Over on a throne that is over all of the heavens, over earth, Jesus is seated, I can speak maybe, high on a throne, high and lifted up. Just try to picture that image in your head. You got it? Now hold that image as I read this passage. The Son is the, of God, right? The Son of God, He's the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Amen. Man, that is a good word right there. To Paul, Jesus does not need a plus one at any time. He has never needed one and never will need a plus one because He is enough. He has the authority, He has the ability to create life, to hold life together, to save life from being separated eternally from God, whom He is a part of, whom He created. He has the ability, He has the authority to be and the power to be able to do that. He can do all of this because he is fully God. In Colossians, go to chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity of God, right, lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He's the head over every power and authority. Amen. Hey, that's not enough. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. For us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. If you went into John 1:14, you would say, and the Word became flesh, the Word of God. Who is the Word? It is Jesus Christ, who is God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The one that came to earth and dwelt among us is the very one who created life in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on to say that nothing has been created that has been created without the Word creating it. And who is the Word? Jesus Christ. And the Christ became flesh. The Word of God, the presence of God himself in bodily form, came to earth. Who says he's not enough? He is enough. Because everything that has come to be has come from him. Therefore, you can never find enough in the creation. You can only find enough in the Creator. You can never find enough in what has been created upon the earth. You have to go to the source of it all to be fed. So don't ever come to church and say, well, I didn't get fed today because I'm not going to feed you. God will feed you because he's enough to be your food. Woo, man. I didn't even have that written down this morning. That's free, okay? So I won't charge you for that one. That being said, nobody has revealed God's power like Jesus has. You know why I say that? Because there, watch this, this is really good. Watch, Trace, this is really good. Because there, I know y'all love it when I do that, right? I know you love it. Some people be like, oh, he must do that to the people that are falling asleep. And then that like wakes them up. But she was totally awake and engaged. And so I just want to clear the air on that, okay? So you know. All right, so that being said, man, you may forget what I was saying. No, I totally got it. I'm with you. How do we know that Jesus is enough? How do we know that Jesus is the greatest display of God's power that is enough for us? Because there is no other living being on the face of the earth that has demonstrated the power of God's love like Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Father raised the Son to life through the power of the Holy Spirit at the resurrection. There is no other being on earth that can do or has ever done what God has done. And the promise of Jesus Christ is for every person who believes in him that though they die, they shall have eternal life. Because how can he promise that? Because he is the author of life. He's the one that says, though you have sinned, I shall forgive you and give you eternal life with me. Why? Because I hold the power and the authority to be able to do that. Why? Because I am the living God. And he who comes to me, though he die, he shall live forever. I hold the purse strings of life. Sin holds the purse strings of death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. He is enough. And so because of who he is and because of what he has done, we give him all the glory, the honor, and the praise, which is why Revelations is so wonderful. Because Revelations, the book of Revelations, look, man, we're going from Genesis to Revelations today, right? We're going to preach the whole counsel of God. Ooh, that's another free one. So in the book of Revelations, the angels and the saints and all of the heavens and the earth are praising and exalting God. They're lifting up praise and honor to the Lamb of God who sits upon the throne. Why? Because they declare that the Lamb of God is God himself. And the work that he has done is the work that only God can do. The life that we have been given and the hope that we have is through Christ and Christ alone. Thus we sing the song, in Christ alone. I put my hope and my trust. I believe that he is enough. There's no one like him and there's no God but him. I'm telling you, he's enough. Now, here's the thing about faith. Now, faith is one thing to have it here and to say, I feel it in my heart, right, kind of thing, that it's a head and a heart thing. But the thing about faith is that historically, faith has always been about what do you now do with what you believe. Always has been that way, okay? You go back from Genesis forward, and it's always about because of what you believe and what you know, then what shall you do with your life that it be a living sacrifice unto God? So perhaps I thought maybe the question that we want to try to explore just a little bit on the backside of this fun roller coaster ride this morning in the Word is if we recognize that there are all sorts of false teachings that are out there trying to influence us to have Jesus in a plus one, right? That you need more than what Christ can give you. Now, that maybe we ought to speak against that for just a moment. And so that's what I want to do. I told you we're going to go backwards. Let's go backwards in Colossians chapter 1. Go back up in Colossians chapter 1 to verse 10. In verse 10, Paul, actually is where he starts, okay? He starts with saying how we ought to live. And then he says in verse 15 that we already saw, he says, here's why you ought to live that life. So we're just flipping it on its head. I've told you why we ought to live it. How should we live now? Here's what he says in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So Paul says, look, if He really is enough, if Jesus really is enough, if He is God and He's enough for us, how might we live our life? And he says, well, I think it's pretty simple. Just live every aspect of your life to please Christ. Live every aspect of your life to please the Lord. And he begins to lay out and says, you know, you ought to bear good fruit in your life through the works that come out of your life. And you ought to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. And you ought to have patience when you go through cruddy times. And you ought to give thanks to God. Let's unpack that for just a second. All right, let me start with growing in the knowledge of God. And that out of that would come this fruit of the good works of our life. I would argue, as I think Paul does, that there really is not a way, apart from Christ, to live the kind of life that would bring glory to God without the knowledge of who God is and who He is to you. And I would argue with, I want to encourage us. That sounds a lot nicer, doesn't it? Stick to the Word of God. To live a life that pleases Christ, stick to the Word of God. Stick to the Word. But to stick to the Word of God would infer that you and I need to have an awareness of what the Word of God is teaching us. One of the great teachings that I so enjoyed and appreciated being on a walk to Emmaus last weekend. Thank you guys for being so patient while I was away and had a fantastic, wonderful, awesome time. It was great. One of the teachings of at Walk to Emmaus that I so loved hearing was the need for the body of Christ to continue to build its life upon the Word of God. That you and I would take the time to learn what the Word of God teaches us. And I get it. You know, we come to Sunday morning and there's a time of learning, and hopefully I'm teaching some stuff that you are learning is good. But there is this need for you and I to take the time of our own initiative to keep learning what the Word of God is teaching us. And I think there's a lot of power in memorizing Scripture. And even if you say, well, I'm not really good at memorizing stuff, that's okay. It's not about you. It's about God. So don't get hung up on what you can't do. Ask God to do something in you that He can do by His grace that will rise above your own limitations.
to try to take some time to memorize the Word of God so that when those moments are come when the world wants to teach you one thing, you have some of the Word of God already stored here and can speak up what you really believe in the midst of that, right? Let me give you a for example. You guys know what it's like to be tempted to do stuff that's, according to the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Am I the only one in here that ever had some temptations with that, wrestled with that? Okay, well, there's about three of you, so that's good. So the rest of you just hold on while I preach to them for a second. When those moments are happening, and they're hard, and sometimes they're harder than others, it's good to go back to the Word of God, where, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where the word Paul writes and says, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He'll provide a way out so that you can stand up underneath it. Lord, I can't resist the temptation to indulge the flesh. I can't, Lord. I just can't do it. And the world says that it's okay because it's like, this is going to make me feel good. But God, I'm not sure that what this world is telling me that is going to make me feel good is the very thing that you've already said would make me feel good about myself and who I am in Christ and a healthy image of myself and the things that are good for my body, the things that are good for my mind, things that are good for my spirit. Lord, I don't know that that's it. But Lord, your word says that when I am tempted, you will provide a way out so I can stand up underneath that. So I'm going to stand so that I can what? Stand. Ephesians chapter 6, telling you stand and let God's grace give you the strength to stand and the stamina to stand. God, I'm weak. That's great because in your weakness, His grace is made strong. So that's okay. It's okay that you're weak. Let Him just show you that He can carry you through this. I'm going to hit on just a second. But it's that sense of sticking to know what the Word of God tells you. What does God promise He will do for you? I think this is one of the great roles of discipleship in the church and why we are going to continue to get this ball rolling this next year on continue working discipleship, because knowing what God says is part of how we grow up in the knowledge of God, and thus our lives are being shaped to do what? To bear the good fruit in the good works that we do here as a church and at home and at work and at school and all the places that we go. But the truth is, it won't be because of you. It'll be because of God's Spirit in you. And we have to remember that. It's spiritual fruit. It's works that are driven by faith. Because we're not saying that you need those things. He's enough. But if He's enough, how do I live with that? How does that play out in my life? And one of the core pieces of that is to stick to His Word and live our lives influenced by God's wisdom that comes as we're growing and knowing Him more. Let me give you, for example, on this from Scripture. Jesus makes one of the greatest clear pictures of this to me in Matthew chapter 7. You remember when He talks about the guy who builds his house on the rock and the guy that builds his house on the sand, right? And He says the one that builds his house on the rock, that the storms come and they hit and he's able to stand, but the guy that builds his house on the sand, those are too close, they shouldn't be that close, that when the storms hit, what happens? Wash away. You can't stand. That when you build upon the wisdom of the Word. But see, here's the beauty in this. Watch. It's the written Word, but it's the living Word. And the two go together. Because He is the Logos. You don't separate the two. So to build yourself on the Word of Christ is to also build yourself upon Christ Himself. Build it upon Christ in faith. And if you believe in Christ, believe in the truth and the power of His Word. That if you'll build your life on the Word, you can stand in the storms. And God will be faithful to make you stand when you're trying to stand. And it doesn't have to go right for you to be able to stand. Life can be falling apart all around you, but you can still stand. And Paul tells the Colossians, he says, when you got people telling you stuff that you don't agree with, and I don't think that's the word, but that's the way the world is wanting me to live, and that's why I'm tempted, and I'm struggling, and I don't know, and they say I need Jesus and something else to really have hope and peace and assurance of life that's full of just meaning and full, oh my gosh, I don't know. He says, look, when all this stuff is just swirling, it's chaos around you, he says, I want you to endure it with patience. Whoo, don't we love patience? Oh, isn't it fun? Good, some of you got the sarcasm. I don't know if the rest of you did or not, but some of you got it. And you were good, excellent. Here's the thing I love about patience. I think patience teaches us humility. And in humility, God gives grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And when we endure through hard times and struggles and things that we just don't understand and they don't seem right, and it seems like if God was enough that he would take care of this. And yeah. Amen. I hear you. But God's timing is not our timing. His timing is enough because he's enough. He can heal. But he needs to heal my brokenness now. Yes. But he can heal. I believe it, but he needs to do it now. Yes, he can. Yes, he can, but now, I know, yes, he can. Sometimes when people are struggling and they're broken and they're hurting and they're being tempted, they're wrestling with the flesh, and you know they are, I'm telling you, one of the best things you can do is not to give them answers that can explain it away, but to just point them to Jesus. Point them to grace. Invite them to just bow before the Lord. Like, I'm already bowing, I know, but just stay in that posture of humility before the Lord, because the Word says, and we stick by the Word, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You want grace, humble yourself before the Lord and just stay there, bow before him in reverence. Why? Because he's the creator. He is the giver of life. He is the savior of our souls. He is a redeemer. He is a reconciler. He is a restorer. There's nothing he can't do. His Word is life. He is light in the darkness. He is our hope. Come on. I mean, he is everything. He is enough. He is enough. This doesn't mean that you don't let people help you. This doesn't mean that you don't seek the counsel of the wise saints. It doesn't mean, right? It doesn't mean you just throw everything out the door and say, you know, I'm just waiting. God's going to drop some manna from heaven. You know, it's going to be really good. And I'm going to have a testimony of a miracle to tell. Well, that miracle might be that somebody says, can I help you? And you got to swallow your pride, be humble, and say, yes, I receive it. In the name of Jesus, I receive what God is blessing me with through you, because I'm believing that God said he would take care of me, and he's taking care of me through you. So I'm just going to thank God through receiving with humility what you want to put into my life right now. Thank you so much. May the Lord bless you for being a blessing to me in my time. Just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're enough. Sometimes hope comes through help in troubled times. And you know, when I started with saying, I believe that that's the kind of relationship God wants us to have with him. That since we're in everything at all times, in all situations, that we would look to the Lord and that we would say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. It's like, and you may not really actually be seeing it, but you know that God works for the good of those who love him, Romans chapter 8, right? So you're going, God, I know you're working, so I'm just going to thank you now. I don't see it yet, but I'm just going to thank you now, right? I thank you that you're my everything. You are my all in all. Thank you that anything that I need to know about how to walk in your ways, you will share with me, because you say the Spirit will guide me into all truth. And so I know that you're it. I know that you're right there. I know you haven't left me nor forsake me. I know that I'm not left out high and dry. I know that I don't have to do it on my own, because I know that you are with me. And I'm just going to praise you and sing a praise, a hallelujah, you know, as I walk through this and keep my eyes just on it with an attitude of gratitude, looking forward back to that place where Jesus sits on the throne, high and lifted up above the heavens and the earth. That's why I want you to kind of picture that. Because when you feel like you need something else more than Jesus to hang on, I want you to look back to that image in your head where Jesus Christ reigns on his throne and there is no threat to his kingdom at any moment ever. He will be the supplier of your needs. He will give you peace. He will give you hope. He gives an assurance that he's got you. And you know what? It may never get reconciled until you die and go to heaven. And boy, that's encouraging, I know. But that is the true, that's the promise of Revelation. The book of Revelation, that book is a promise that those who are faithful to the end will receive the gift of God through eternal life with faith in Jesus Christ. That's the thing. I mean, even when we say Jesus is enough, he fills us up. Yes, absolutely. But he doesn't always give us everything in the right moment that, I need it right now. Y'all know that. I'm not telling you something you don't know, right? Well, if you're enough, would you do? If you're enough, would you heal? If you're enough, would you give me the counsel? If you're enough, would you, if you're enough, da-da-da. It's like, no, he is. But he's the one on the throne. I'm not on the throne. I'm in a place of bowing before the throne and waiting upon the supreme sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ to promote my eternal well-being. I've said it before, but I think I need to say it again. Being in the community of the church is so important to growing in living a daily life that trusts that Jesus is enough. It is my firm belief through, especially 15 years of pastoral ministry, that what God so often does for the good in our lives, he does through his body, of which he is the head. Again, he is the head, right? He does through the body. If we are not engaged in the body, we are sitting off to the side and we are separated and we miss out on a lot of the good things that God wants to put into our lives because we've removed ourselves. God didn't remove us. We removed ourselves. We stepped aside, maybe in confusion, maybe in hurt, maybe in angst, maybe in whatever, but we step aside. God has created the church to be an arm of his blessing of grace to each other. God gives grace to the humble. Part of the way we experience that grace and humility is by coming into the church and allowing the church to just lift us up, and we can't stand, hold our arms up when our arms are too weak, to put a spoon to our mouth and feed us sometimes when we just have nothing left, to be a voice of wisdom when we're so confused in our head we don't know what's up and what's down in life right now. And they just come right along in size and say, look, I know that you don't see it right now, but I want to tell you this. God has always loved you. You're not alone. He's got you. There's sometimes you need somebody to speak that gospel word into your life so that you can keep holding on. Because you just can't think straight enough, it seems, to think that thought and own it, right? Somebody to basically say, when you think Jesus is not enough for you, that you need more than what he can give to you, they just speak that word and say, no, look, let's remember Jesus is enough. He's enough. Let me be the hands and feet of Jesus in your life today and show you that Jesus, he's enough. Let me remind you. But it won't be because of me. It'll be because of the Spirit of God in me. You know, this Advent, we're going to celebrate Christmas season that is, we're calling Coming Home for Christmas. And I think it's super fun. It's going to be just beautiful up here, right? It's going to be sort of transformed a little bit up here. It's going to be gorgeous. And we're going to spend these weeks of Advent talking about the hope that comes through the Christ in the world, in our lives. We're going to talk about the peace and the joy and the love of Christ that comes to us through faith, in this sense that when we come home to Christ, we receive these gifts of hope and peace and joy and love. It's going to be a fantastic series this Christmas season during this Advent. And I want to encourage you, we're going to have a Christmas Eve service at 7 o'clock on December 24th. Well, they didn't change Christmas Eve this year, so we're still the same day. And we're going to at 7 p.m. Hope you can make it, or if you can make it, if you want to invite folks to come on, do that. It's going to be a great time. We're going to celebrate. It's going to be a wonderful time of, you know, worship and candlelight and communion, singing songs that Christmas songs that lift up the name of Christ. It's just going to be a great night. We'd love to have you to come and worship with us that night. That night, we're going to put our faith, as we do every time we come together, we're going to put our faith right in the midst of us, and we're going to say, you know what? He's enough for us. He's given us life through salvation. He births us into a new life, into his kingdom. He makes us anew. He is enough for us. He sustains us. I'm going to hold on to him because I know he's not going to let me go. He gives me hope. He gives me peace the world cannot give me. He gives me a joy that the world can't give, which is not always about happiness, right? Right? We know this, correct? Yes, yes, yes. Okay. We can still have a joy in the Lord and be disappointed and be discouraged and be crying and hurt. We can still do that. But that joy comes, and we'll talk about that, but that joy comes from the gift of Christ in our lives. Are you looking for that somewhere other than Jesus right now? Are you holding on to something in your life, trying to get a sense of peace in your life because it's just kind of topsy-turvy right now? Is Jesus really, do you, in your heart, do you believe that he's enough for you? Is he, he's your Savior. I'm going to ask you, is he your Lord? Is he Lord? Have you surrendered everything over to him? And asked him, invited him to lead your life? If you haven't done that, if you feel like you kind of like, you know, those butterflies in your stomach and you're like, oh, you're like itching, you can't, you know, sit, you want to move and sit still, you know. I like to think that's the Holy Spirit called conviction, inviting us to consider that we need to make that choice to surrender to the Lordship of Christ in our lives, because for too long we've been making other things the path to hope and peace and joy in our lives when it's supposed to be Jesus. And we may have been believing in Jesus, but we've been relying more on this, whatever this is for you, than you really have been Jesus and the promise of the cross, the forgiveness of our sins, and the hope of eternal life. Would you, if you have been, can I encourage you today, would you respond to the Holy Spirit leading you to that place of confessing that to God, repenting, turning from that, asking that by his Spirit he would give you the grace to not do that again, that you would have strength to stand above that, and to declare that the victory of Jesus Christ in my life has given me victory over this temptation. I will not be driven by this temptation anymore, because I've surrendered it to Jesus Christ and I've decided I'm walking away. Could that be today for you? Is there any reason in life right now that this moment would not be a good moment to make that decision? I want to give you a moment. I want to ask if you would stand this morning. Would you stand right now with me? And if our worship team is coming to sing our last song here, but while you're standing, would you just take this moment? And if you said, yeah, I haven't made Jesus my everything, I haven't really been living with him as the Lord of my life, would you take that moment right now? I want to just play just in the silence of this moment. Would you confess that to God, repent of it, turn from it, and ask God to give you the strength to live in victory over that moving forward? Your future does not have to be defined by your past. Let him breathe new life, a breath of the freshness of his Spirit, and give you strength and a spirit of perseverance by the work of his grace. Thank you, God, for hearing our prayers this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.